Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Living God, help us to your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The gospel reading this morning is Matthew 5, 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Do you want to take a moment to thank Jerry Hagee and Dick Tennant for their work out on that cabinet, if you saw it when you came in? The trustees put that together so that we could have a place to put all the containers that we have out to put in the eyeglasses and stuff, and so it just is a little bit tidier looking, and so they did a very nice job. It looks very nice. Smells good, too, you know, that fresh wood and varnish smell. It's kind of nice. I like that smell. Reminds me of my dad. So there was a man who was walking through a county fair when he met a tiny little girl who was carrying a gigantic fluff of cotton candy on a stick, which was almost as big as she was. He said to her, "How can a little girl like you eat all that cotton candy?" And she looked up at him and said, "Well, I'm really much bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So as you read the Bible, you kind of get the sense that that is a really great piece of literature. It's good for growing in grace and understanding of God, but it is beautiful literature. It has many different literary forms in it, among them narrative and poetry and prose and history and parable, hyperbole, and metaphors. Metaphors are used all the way through Scripture to describe God, to describe the divine-human relationship, and also to tell us about God's purposes for our lives. For instance, in the Old Testament, we learn that God is described as father, mother, rock, fortress, refuge, and our shepherd, just to name a few. God is potter, and God's people are the clay. God is a vine grower, and the people are described as a vineyard. Many different metaphors are used in the Old Testament, and then into the New Testament. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. He is the bread of life, the light of the world, and living water." He's also the vine, and his followers are the branches. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, taught that foolish is the one who builds their house upon the sand, for the winds come and the rains rise and the house washes away. But the wise one builds their house on a rock, and then the winds come and the waters rise and the house stands firm. Well, Jesus is not talking about brick and mortar. He's talking about how we build up our spiritual life, both individually but also in our corporate life as well. Also, from the Sermon on the Mount comes today's metaphors that you are salt and you are light. Jesus is speaking at this point directly to his disciples, and he says, you are. He's not saying you might become or you will be or go and be. He is saying you are. It's an emphatic statement. It is a fact of who they are. Several years ago, when I lived in Denver, Colorado, I volunteered in an after-school program to tutor children. And one of the children I was assigned was this sweet little fifth grader, little boy. And oh my goodness, he was so good at math, so good at math. But he had a problem reading. He had a hard time reading his textbooks, but also when he would get to those story problems. I can read and I have problems with those story problems. But he would come to these things and he would get frustrated. And he'd go, I'm so stupid. And I finally said to him, why do you say that? You're not stupid. And he says, well, that's what my uncle says I am. You know, we hear something enough about ourselves that sometimes it embeds itself. Well, Jesus wants us to hear this. You are salt and you are light. And so I want to talk about these two metaphors. And I also want to offer a few more to consider a little later in the sermon. So first, talk about salt. So I'm going to invite you to participate with me for a moment. How do we use salt in our culture? What are some uses of salt? Spices, flavor, yes. Pickling, preservative, pickling, yep. Melting the snow that we don't have here, but yes, we would if we did. Yes, I remember doing that. How about softening water? Salt makes us thirsty too. Salt has a lot of purposes to it. In Jesus' day, salt was a valuable commodity. We don't think of it that way because it's so common now. But Roman soldiers were paid with corn and with salt. And the word salary comes from the Latin for salt. So we've heard the idiom, a worker who is worth their salt, comes from that idea, or not worth their salt. In Jesus' day, there was no refrigeration. So obviously, salt was used to preserve food, specifically meats and fish. When Jesus says you are salt, he is commenting, first of all, you're valuable. I mean, it's a valuable commodity then. But also the preserving influence that his disciples would have. And even today, in a time when moral standards and our common courtesies are losing ground, salty Christians, people who embrace being salt, can act as preservatives, preserving the qualities that we all value: honesty, integrity, upright living, kindness, and those things that we take for granted are so valuable in our world today. Romans also believed salt was the purest of all things because it came from the sun and from the sea. The prophet Elijah actually poured salt into a spring at Jericho because the water had become rotten and useless for crops. And so he sprinkled salt in it, which had a purifying effect, as, again, a metaphor. Christians are salty Christians, when we exhibit purity, when our speech and thoughts and motives come from the heart of God. Salt also softens skin and water. When I went to the Dead Sea in Israel, if you stand in the Dead Sea and then you come back out after a little while, your skin is so soft. It's just amazing how soft your skin is after you've been in that really intense salt. So how might salty Christians act as softening agents? Jesus told us that we should be peacemakers. Bring peace. You know, I've met some crusty people in my life. I'm sure you've met some crusty people in your life. Now, we can be crusty back at them, or we can be really nice. It tends to soften, doesn't it? Sometimes crusty people don't stay that way. Salt is also used to relieve sore throats, heal wounds, and saline is given to people after they've been injured. So salt has a healing effect. And so salty Christians have a healing effect too when we forgive or when we comfort those who are in the midst of pain or have received bad news, and we comfort. We're salty. Salt also makes us thirsty. So salty Christians should make people thirsty for Jesus. You know, as the deer pants for streams. You know, I saw another metaphor. I'll mix a metaphor and a metaphor here. That Christianity is like a contagious disease. Once you got it, everybody around you gets it. It's better than the other infectious diseases that go around. And lastly, salt enhances the flavor of food. Salty Christians enhance the lives of others and their community. They bring out the best in others. Now, there's an important note here. As Jesus is speaking about salt, he talks about salt losing its flavor, losing its taste, its saltiness, such that it ends up being thrown on the ground to be trampled on. Salt is a stable mineral, so it doesn't really lose its saltiness. So Jesus is, again, using a metaphor and a metaphor, or maybe even a bit of hyperbole, exaggeration, because salt does not exist for itself. I personally do not know anyone who sits down and eats a bowl full of salt. I do know some people that eat a lot of salt, but not by itself. As we've seen, salt's value is in its usefulness. Salt that remains in the shaker loses its saltiness because it's not being used. Salty Christians don't stay in their shaker. Our lives are meant to be useful. When we stay in the shaker, then we allow the world to toss us aside and trample on us. And we've seen that in modern times. The influence of the church is declining as society is gaining ground over it. So it's time for us to remember that we are salt and that we need to get out of our shaker. The next is you are light. You know, in our world, we have a lot of ambient lighting. So, you know, we have to go somewhere really out in the middle of nowhere to really get a sense of darkness that existed in Jesus' day. Now, while darkness is good for sleep and to quiet ourselves, there are hazards that come with darkness. We can get lost, lose our bearing, we can stumble, and also get fearful. Light coming into that darkness overcomes the hazards. That's why most of us probably have a nightlight in our homes to keep us from going off track, getting lost, or stumbling, or losing our bearing, or even becoming afraid in the case of little people. It makes them feel safe. But in a metaphoric way, darkness is also a symbol of our spiritual state. There are people who have lost their way. There are people who are stumbling in their sin, and there are people who are afraid of this world we live in. They need the spiritual light. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And through faith, not only are we saved and redeemed, but Jesus lights us up because we are his light bearers. But for those lights to be effective, they have to be seen. Once upon a time in a land far away, there was a lighthouse that sat on a rocky shore and helped ships to get through the water safely without hitting any big rocks. One day, the lighthouse operator became sick and a temporary substitute was put in charge of the lighthouse. While he was tending the lighthouse, a big storm blew up and sand and branches and all kinds of things were flying around in the wind. The temporary lighthouse keeper got out a big piece of canvas and covered up the lantern so it would not get wet or damaged in the storm. That night, a ship blew on the rocks and was destroyed. ridiculous. No lighthouse operator would do that. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Who lights their lamp and then sticks it under a basket? They put it up on a stand so it lights up the whole room. There was a little boy taken by his mother to see a famous cathedral, and on the windows were pictures of various Christians. As he was watching the sunbeam shining through the stained glass windows, he asked his mother, "Who are those people in the windows?" She said, "They're saints." And the little boy looked up at the window and said, "Oh, I know what saints are. They are people who let the light shine through." The little boy's right. That is what a saint is. It's not someone who's chosen and named a saint. We're all saints, those of us who allow the light of Christ to shine through in our lives. "Not for ourselves," Jesus said, "but so that the glory of God the Father may be revealed. And so you are light. And as the song goes, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." So there's salt and there's light. But I had a few more ideas for us to consider again as we're beginning that conversation of where God might be taking us from here. So here's three more analogies or metaphors to consider. In the winter of 1978, a severe snowstorm hit Boston. The storm lasted a week. And during the storm, power went out in an area, and a few things happened. A man froze to death. Another man died when the equipment he relied upon to breathe failed to function, and several stores were damaged by vandals. All this and more happened because the transmission lines went down. The power plant had more than enough power to meet the needs, but without the transmission lines, the power could not get where it was needed. God has endless stores of power, love, grace, forgiveness, and so much more. And God has appointed us to share and bear witness to all of his riches. And so we are transmission lines. Maybe that one works for you. Or how about this one? Thermometer and thermostat. What does a thermometer do? But it measures the temperature. It's in essence influenced by the environment around it. But what does a thermostat do? It sets the temperature. It sets the environment. We're not thermometers. We're thermostats. And the last one, this one comes from my former church pastor, Bob Burns. He's currently a district superintendent. I think he preached this about 20 years ago. And the image has stuck in my brain for a long time. And it's this: the church is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. And this is what he said, sort of. This was the idea. Think of a cruise ship. It has a crew, and it has passengers, and the job of the crew is to make the passengers what? Happy. And if you've ever been on a cruise, that's what you want the crew to do. Keep you entertained, keep you happy. Because that's why we go on a cruise, to have fun. But a battleship is different. There are no passengers on a battleship. Everyone is part of the crew. Everyone has a job to do. And they hone those skills and they work together for the purpose, not for just that one ship, but remembering that a battleship is part of something much bigger. And so there's a central command, and all the ships function in the same way and every way to follow through what central command is. And you wonder what that battle is? Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil. We are part of the battleship Gila Mountain UMC. We are part of God's force to stand against evil and the ungood in our world. You know, God is amazing. God made us, gave us breath and life. God saved us and redeemed us through the power of the cross. And because of our decision to follow Jesus, God calls us to join in the divine plan to redeem and transform the world, to bring about his kingdom on earth. God desires us to be what he made us to be, no matter where our station is in life, because you are salt, light, transmission lines, thermostats, and a battleship. God wants us to know what that little girl at the carnival knew. You are much bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. Thanks be to God. Amen.